Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we are thankful to be here this morning, and God, we're thankful for your word, and we pray that you would bless it to our hearts this morning. I pray, Father, you would help us to get victory over the devil even right here, right now, that he might not snatch the word out of our hearts. But, Father, as it goes forth, we might absorb it, we might take it in through our ears, and that, Father, you would not allow the devil to prohibit it from reaching our hearts. Father, we need your word. It strengthens us. It teaches us. It convicts us. It challenges us. And Father, we are needful of your word here this morning. I pray, Father, you take the feeble human effort at trying to give out the word of God. And Father, bless it by the powerful Spirit of God. And Father, use your will and your way to apply the word of God to each and every heart this morning. We pray, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not have the joy and the peace that comes from knowing him, that, Father, today, before they leave this place, they would make their relationship right with God. And that, Father, they, after hearing this message, would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Do that work, Father, in the heart that only you can do. Bless those that are saved this morning. Father, give us that joy that you promised in John chapter 15 to give to us. That joy that you had while you were here on earth. And, Father, want to give us while we're here also. We look forward to the day where that joy will be permanent, God, when we see you face to face. But until then, Father, help us to glean from your word that which will enable us and help us to live in such a way to be pleasing to you here on this earth. Bless your word each and every heart. Father, do your work. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Verse number 17 tells us that the 70 returned. Look back, if you would, at chapter 10 and verse number 1, and we find where the Lord had originally sent them out to do the work he'd called them to do. Back in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face unto every city and place whither he would come." In the beginning of this chapter, the Lord commissioned 70 of his disciples and sent them forth to go two by two into every city and proclaim that the kingdom of God was at hand. These 70, as we read that story a couple of weeks ago down through verse number 16, we read about them going into the cities, the villages, and the towns, knocking on the door, telling the people of that location that the kingdom of God was on its way, being the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of them received them, and some of them rejected them. But the Bible says in verse 17 that the 70 returned with joy. What a blessed experience it was for the 70 disciples to return having fulfilled the commission Jesus Christ gave them. What a wonderful feeling it is to know that we have done that which God appointed us to do. The peace that it gives, the joy that it gives, and knowing that we have served God. These 70 disciples return back to Him in this passage, and they are filled with joy. We're going to divide the passage this morning into three sections, which are only almost natural divisions because of the paragraphs that are found here. But verse 17 down through verse number 20 talk about the power. And that is the power the disciples had given to them by Jesus Christ to go out and do what he told them to do. God does not command somebody to do something without giving them the power to do it. Many times we're guilty of thinking, well, if I don't have the ability or the power to do something, I can't do it. God sends us forth to do it. Then when we're obedient to him, he gives the power to do it. Mankind many times turns the things around and gives it backwards. God enables us when we do what he calls us to do. He does not enable us before he calls us. All right? So when God asks of you to do something, you say, well, I don't think I can do it. Of course you can't do it. But God gives you the ability and the power to do it. These 70 disciples probably had some reservations about going out two by two and going into these strange villages and into these places and proclaiming the message he gave them. But when they were obedient to doing it, God empowered them to do it and they returned with joy. So the verse section, verse 17 through 20, is about the power. Verse 21 and verse 22 are the prayer. And that's where Jesus, the Bible says, he prayed and he said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." When the 70 came back rejoicing, verse 21 says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced. Many times rejoicing and joy is spreadable. I don't know if that's a good word or not. But it spreads. Most of our emotions spread. If you are excited and happy and joyful, the people that you get around many times will become uplifted by your presence. If you are depressed and down in spirit, the people you get around will become depressed and down in spirit also. I was talking with someone recently, and I forget who it was. It might have been Brother Marshall last Sunday. We were talking about how many times as preachers, we might not be feeling well. We might not be in tip-top shape and feeling like getting up, but we've got to lie to the congregation. We've got to get up and act like we're excited, act like we're joyful, act like we're happy, when really inside we're not really feeling all that great. But the problem is, I know that if I get up here depressed and downhearted, you're going to go out thinking, man, I'm glad that's over. But if I can get up here with some sense of excitement and joy from the Word of God, and that ought to be natural anyway, but if I get up that, it passes on. The same thing is true with you and I, no matter where we're at. If we shine like lights, like the Bible tells us, it's going to glow around others. We're going to pick them up and lift them up. But if we're down in the dumps and we're like that, it spreads also. These 70 came back filled with joy, and the Bible says that even Jesus rejoiced. Now, He didn't need their joy to spread to Him. But the fact of the matter was, He was full of joy because they were full of joy. You want Jesus Christ to rejoice over you? Then have some joy in your heart. Have some joy in your life. There was the power. There was the prayer. And then in verse number 23 and verse number 24, and I'm not on the last point of my sermon, by the way. I'm just giving you the points before we start. Verse 23, and somebody said, boy, lunch is going to be early today. Verse 23 and verse number 24, there's the privilege. The Lord explained to them, you have seen some things some others have never seen. You have a privilege being here this morning. To whom much is given, much is required. I don't know if you realize it, but when you came in through the door this morning, you made yourself more responsible to God. Because the more you receive from this Word, the more He holds you responsible for. People say, well, ignorance is bliss. And in a sense, that's true, because if we don't know, we're not held responsible for what we don't know. But when we do know and do opposite or don't do, then we are held responsible. And so these disciples were given a wonderful privilege of being with the Lord Jesus Christ, being commissioned by Him, being taught by Him, and having His presence. And we're going to see this morning that we have that same wonderful privilege. Let's go back then to verse 17 through 20 and talk about the power. The reason for the rejoicing, it says in verse 17, the disciples said that even the devils are subject unto us. The reason the disciples were rejoicing is because of the power given to them by Jesus Christ. That as they went into these cities and villages, they were able to heal the sick. They were able to cast out devils. And they rejoiced that even the devils were subject unto them. In fact, so great was their power and their rejoicing, notice verse number 19, Jesus Christ increased their power. Verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Because they used the power given to them to glorify God, God gave them further power. You know why a lot of Christians are never empowered to serve God? Because they don't use the power originally given to them. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. And when we don't go, therefore, with the power He's already given us, He never increases our power. Say, why don't I have victories in my life? Not taking advantage of the power you have. Now, I'm not talking about some supernatural science fiction power. I'm talking about the presence of God in our lives to do what He wants us to do. We're not all called to be a pastor. We're not all called to be a missionary. We're not all called to be a bus driver, a Sunday school teacher, a choir member. But we are all called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we don't take advantage of the power God has given us to do that, He gives us no further power. Then we struggle in our lives. We struggle with battles that sometimes other people seem to have no problem with. Why? They're taking advantage of the power God's given them in their life. These disciples came back rejoicing. God increased their power. But I want you to see this. They knew the power wasn't in and of themselves. See, a lot of people get confused. And they say, look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have built. Look what I have established. Notice what these disciples said in verse 17. Lord, even the devils are subject unto us, here's the catch, through Thy name. Can I tell you this morning? If it's not done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not worth doing. When we're talking about service, when we're talking about doing something for Him, if it's done in our name, it's not going to work. I mean, we might do it in our name and we might accomplish something that looks wonderful, but it's going to be a house of sand because it's going to wash away. But when we build those things on our faith in Jesus Christ and through His name, all what the Bible says about that name. And here's what they said. The devils are subject to us through Thy name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none higher. There is none greater. There is none equal to that name. Don't let politicians or religious people trick you or fool you. Mary's name is not even near the name of Jesus Christ. Don't let others teach you Muhammad's name or Allah's name is nowhere near the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I pray to our God, we're praying to someone far higher than Allah, because Allah doesn't exist in the first place. It's not the same God. We're not talking to the same God as the others do. We have one whose name is above every name. And the disciples said, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. Think about that name. The Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is higher than any other name. It's the only name that saves. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name... All right, notice how that name shows up. Run that reference sometimes. Look in the concordance at that phrase, the name, and notice how many times the name of Jesus Christ is exalted. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord shall be saved. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name. There it is again. The name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. The Bible puts emphasis on that name. When they said to Mary and Joseph, thou shalt call His name Jesus, it was because it was a name that was higher than any other name. Peter and James were walking by the temple in Acts chapter 3, and the beggar was sitting there asking for money. He was lame on his feet. He could not work. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he went leaping down the street. You say, how'd that happen? Not by the power of Peter and James or Peter and John, but by the power of the name of Jesus. Paul explained that, or Peter explained that later, and said, in His name, through faith in His name, have made this man strong. You know the verse in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's that name in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17 that make the devils subject unto Him. That's the name that gives you the power to serve God. That's the name you and I need to be dependent upon when we attempt to do anything for God. Every attempt of service to Him ought to be preceded by prayer, because we need the power that comes with His name. We need to understand that He's the one that enables. He's the one that empowers. All our victories over Satan are obtained by the power delivered from Jesus Christ. It's that name. It's higher than any other name. We need to live conscious each and every day that name is a high name. Our name is nothing. You name the name of Steve Leaper the devil, and he'll probably say, who? That name doesn't scare him. But you come before him with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he flees. Because he knows one of these days, even he is going to have to bow. I was talking with a fellow yesterday. It was a guy here in my office. He's from Zanesville. And he was telling me about the high population, and I'm just going by his information. I don't know if it's right or wrong, but the high population of Wiccans in Zanesville. He said there is a vast population of Satan worshipers that make their home in a certain area or community over in Zanesville. And people get nervous and they get scared when they think about these Wiccans. Well, you know what? When you think of it and the humanity of it, it is frightening. It is frightening to think that there are people that would be in our communities that would actually worship the devil. But when you think about the power you and I have in the name of Jesus Christ, we've got no problem with that. You remember when Paul cast those demons out of the men in the book of Acts, and then the seven sons of Sceva came along and said, well, if Paul can do it, we can do it. And they attempted to do it. And those spirits said, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? And they chased them all out of that place. They threatened them and frightened them. You know why? Because they didn't come in the power of that name. They thought they could do something of themselves and something in themselves, and it didn't work out. Notice a couple of things about these 70 disciples returning with joy. Notice the 70 returned again with joy. There is joy in serving Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, you do something in the day that's done for nothing else but to please God. And when you get ready to pillow your head at night, you will feel joy for that sense of accomplishment. I guarantee it. It might be nothing more than seeing someone during the day and saying, hey, I go to Bible Baptist Church. I'd love for you to come some Sunday. I'll meet you there. I'd like you to come to our church. You'll go to bed that night saying, you know, Lord, that was a blessing being able to be used of you to simply invite somebody to come to church. You will have joy from serving Jesus Christ. Now multiply that by the opportunities of service we've got and what we can do, and it multiplies our joy. You want that joy? Serve Jesus Christ. They did what He commissioned them to do, and they came back rejoicing. There is joy in living for Jesus Christ. You can have what this world has. You can have the advertisements. You can have the Hollywood lifestyle. You can have the wicked lifestyle. You can have the ungodly. You can have any of that pleasure and all that stuff you want to. I'll take the joy that comes from living for Jesus Christ. I'll come the joy that comes from reading His Word, from praying and communicating with Him, from fellowshipping with other believers and other Christians. There's nothing like that joy. The world can't match it, and the world can't beat it. There's joy in living for Christ. There's joy in loving Christ. To have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To know He's with you all the time, everywhere, under any circumstance. That you don't have to run to a rosary bead room. You don't have to run to a confessional. You don't have to run to a closet. Wherever you're at any time, at any place, you can automatically start talking to your God. Amen. To have that relationship in loving Christ is a joyful experience. To learn about Christ. You know, I have 4 outlines of this sermon this morning. I sat in my office and I read the text myself and made up some divisions, and then I picked up some books and read this, and not copying things, but just I saw 4 different directions I could go with this one text of there. And I just sit in my office and I have a time. I just get excited in realizing the wealth and the depth of the Word of God. The more that we learn Christ, the more that joy fills our heart and fills our soul. There's joy in letting Christ rule and reign in our lives. In knowing that what we did, it might not have been easy to do, to resist temptation, to make a right decision, to do something contrary to the flow. But when we know that we're letting Christ rule and reign in our heart, it gives us a joy that passes all understanding. It gives us a joy that we can personally experience in serving the Lord. There's that joy of service. But look, if you would, at the end of verse 20. As wonderful as the joy is that they're talking about, that the devils were cast out in His name. Jesus said, that's a wonderful thing. And it's good to rejoice about that. But there's something far better. Notice verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know the reason we ought to have joy? I mean, it's wonderful to have joy from serving the Lord. But that joy can fluctuate. One day we can have joy because we did a lot. The next day, not so much joy because we didn't do so much. Maybe one day we have no joy because we realize from the time we got up to the time we went to bed, we did absolutely nothing in service to God. But there's a joy that's permanent if you're saved, and that's the joy of salvation. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. On June 1st of 1975, and I know that goes back a long way, before many of you were even born. But on June 1st of 1975, I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I'm not going to argue with it about whether it was that day or whether it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world, but I know that from that day, my name is written in the book of life. My name, boy, and I even hate doing this, Stephen George Leafley Jr. All right? The only thing that makes me, I don't want to say proud, but the only thing, for as a kid, I hated my name. I hated the middle name. Because being named after my dad, they had to call me Stevie. Because if somebody called, especially when I got 14, 15 years old, if they called and said, "Is Steve there?" My voice was as deep at that point as my dad, so my name all growing up was always Stevie, and I didn't like that very much. And then people that knew my middle name would call me Georgie, and that didn't go any better than that. And then some people knew I was Junior, so they called me Junior, and I didn't like that either. But I'm glad to know that right now, recorded in heaven, is a name that says Stephen George Leafley Junior, and I'm glad to own that name. Because it's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's recorded in there because of my faith in Jesus Christ, my Savior. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, this is what religion doesn't get. Religion thinks, well, if I go to church every Sunday, I'll be all right. But that doesn't get their name in the Book of Life. They think, well, if I live a good life and try to make my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'll get my name written in that Book of Life. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen on that basis. Where does it come from? It comes from faith in that name. It comes from trusting that name. It doesn't matter what else you do, how many good deeds you do. It doesn't matter if you haven't put your faith and trust in that name. And Jesus said, you can rejoice in the power you've gotten over devils, but that'll come and go. But this is what you ought to rejoice in, that your names are written in the Book of Life. Can I ask you this morning, do you know that your name's written in the Book of Life? You know there was a day and a time you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, you witnessed to somebody say, hey, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Name's not there. They said, well, what do you think you got to do? Well, if I get baptized, name's not there. Well, if I live a good life, if I keep the Ten Commandments, name's not there. It comes by putting faith and trust. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Make sure you know your name is in the Book of Life, and thereby you can have permanent joy, the joy of salvation. Look, if you would, down at verse 21. Let's move on to the prayer. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced. You know what He's rejoicing in? The spiritual victories of His disciples. Jesus is rejoicing in the spiritual victories of His disciples. Can I tell you this morning that Jesus Christ rejoices in your spiritual victories? He watches you through every temptation. He watches you through every trial. He watches you through every opposition that you face in His life. And when you get victory over it, He rejoices. What a wonderful comfort that is. You know, this is the only place in the Bible that talks about Jesus rejoicing. Now, there are two other places that talk about the joy of the cross that was set before Him. My joy I give unto you. But this is the only place where it says Jesus was full of joy, or Jesus rejoiced, and it was at the blessing of others. You know how you know when you're like Christ? When you rejoice in the blessings of others. He wasn't rejoicing for something of Himself. He was rejoicing for the joy the disciples received for what they were doing. When you get more joy over somebody else being blessed than you getting blessed, you've arrived. That doesn't mean you've accomplished it all, but at least you're getting on the right track. When you can rejoice over the blessings that God gives somebody else as much or more than you do with the blessings you get yourself, that's spiritual victory. And Jesus Christ rejoiced in their spiritual victories. Notice what His rejoicing caused Him to do. I thank Thee, O Father. You know what you and I need to learn to do? That when we get good news, when we get a promotion at work or a raise in pay, when we get a good checkup report from the doctor, you know what ought to be the first thing in our mind to celebrate? Saying, I thank Thee, O Father. You know the world. You know what the world does to celebrate, don't you? They go out and get drunk. They go out and have a party. They go out and do something stupid. But you and I need to learn that when we thank God for something He's done in our life, we celebrate by saying, I thank Thee, O Father. I know that the sports world is made up of hypocrites and a lot, but I like seeing a team win a championship and then gather together at the middle of the field or wherever they're at and all get down on their knees and pray and thank God for the victory they've gotten. We need to learn to give praise to God when He gives us victories in our life. When we're going to celebrate some victory, we need to learn to thank Him. Because the only way it was accomplished was through His name anyways. Give Him the praise and the glory. Notice His prayer in verse number 21. His prayer involved the blind. He said, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know what the truth of the matter is? The gospel of Jesus Christ is more acceptable to the babes in Christ, to the humble, to the lowly, than it is to the educated. You always say, well, you know, that doctor or that lawyer or that judge or that business owner or that person would make a great Christian because of their position and their elevation or their education or their knowledge. And you know what? It's easier to go through the eye of a needle for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. You know why? Because you've got to humble yourself. You've got to acknowledge your insufficiency. And usually those that have the most natural ability are the most blinded toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "I thank You, Lord, that You've not revealed these things. You've hid them from the wise and the prudent." Now you understand this is not a message you'd necessarily like. Because if you're saved, it took you out of the wise and prudent and put you down there with the babes. It took you out of the highly educated and sophisticated and scientifically minded and put you down there with the lowly. But I don't know about you, I don't mind being classified with that group anyways. Because that's the group that Jesus says, "You have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight." I have seen men of fame and fortune, I've seen men of popularity and position take a gospel tract and wad it up and throw it on the ground and laugh about it. And say, "Oh, there's people that need that, but I'm not one of them. Because of my elevation, because of who I am, because of what I've accomplished, I don't need that. That's for other people." I'm glad to be one of the other people. I'm glad to be one that recognizes that I can't accomplish anything, and if I'm going to get to heaven, I'm dependent on somebody else, and that's Jesus Christ. And in His prayer, the Lord thanked His Father that He had hidden it from those that would disregard it anyways. Those that would give it no attention or time. And He gave it to the lowly and to the humble. That's the prayer of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, then finally the privilege in verse 23, the privilege. "And He turned unto His disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see these things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." You know what Jesus said to His disciples? Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. Blessed. If you're saved according to the Word of God, you're blessed. Because you have had your eyes open to the truth of the gospel and you've received it. You're blessed here this morning whether you have wealth or don't have wealth, whether you have health or don't have health. You're blessed this morning because your eternal destination has been signed, sealed, and delivered the day you put your faith in Jesus Christ. No matter what happens in this life, and you realize how fragile this life is, doesn't matter what your current condition or position is, it could all slip away tomorrow. It'd be so easy for everything to just disappear. But even if that happened, you're secure in Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God for that. It's the only security we've got in this life. The only security, the only thing we've got for sure. We've got what many people do not have. This morning as we meet together in this church house, we have what many in our community, in our county, in our city, don't have. the guaranteed salvation and forgiveness of sins that came by faith in Jesus Christ. That ought not cause us to put our nose up in the air and look down at other people, but ought to cause us to thank God that we have been so richly blessed that we have had the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives the explanation in verse number 24. Many have seen, but there are many that have not seen. Many that have not heard. Many which have not had the privilege of knowing that which we see and we hear and we know. Aren't you thankful you live in a country where the gospel is so easily proclaimed? Isn't it an amazing thing that in a country that has the freedom of the spreading of the gospel, that so many people can reach the age of 20 and never have a gospel witness? Can reach the age of 30 and have never been told the simple plan of salvation is contained in the Word of God? Those of you that are here this morning raised in Christian homes ought to thank God every day that you have been exposed to the truth of the Word of God. That you have known from a young age, as Timothy did from his grandmother Lois, that you have known from a young age the Scriptures and the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. If you got saved between 10 and 20 years old, you ought to thank God that God got a hold of you before sin got too big a grip. Because that's usually when it comes. You get about 14, 15, and then up 18, 19, 20. And if you're not saved and sin begins to wrap around you, it gets hard to get out of that grip. And if you got saved between those ages, and I did, you ought to thank God for it, before sin ran its course in your life. If you got saved after 20, which statistically they tell us is very rare, after 20 years old, in the statistics as they show it, they show between birth and 20 years old, the number of people that get saved or the percentage, and then from 20 and over, it just drops like it's in an elevator with no control. And if you got saved after you're 20, you know what you ought to do? Thank God every day that He stepped into your life when He did. That He got you. Now, you could say, well, I wish He'd have got me between 10 and 20, but He didn't. Somebody came along later, but you ought to thank God He came when He came. Or think of what would have happened on the rest of the way out without Him. You know what the Lord's saying? Blessed are your eyes because you've seen. Blessed are your ears because you've heard. If you're between 0 and 10 this morning, and I don't think too many are 0 here, but if you're between 0 and 10, you know what the best thing you could do today is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have your sins forgiven. Know you're going to heaven when you die. You know the best thing you could do between 10 and 20? If you're not saved this morning, the same thing. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Know you're going to go to heaven when you die. Have the peace of walking with Him at a young age and being trained right and taught right. You know what the best thing you could do if you're between 20 and 91? Amen. Something just caused me to pick that age. If you're anywhere between 20 and 91 and you've never been saved, you know what the best thing you could do today is? Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't worry about church membership, church attendance, monetary offerings, good works, good deeds, keeping this, keeping that. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You need to understand the privilege you have of right now sitting in a building where the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed and amen. And that people around you that know they put their faith and trust in Christ would cheer if you would do the same thing. Some people think, well, if I go forward, everybody's going to look down on me. No, they're not. Well, if I go down there and trust Christ my Savior, what are people going to think? They're going to think you're just like they were one time when they needed to do the very same thing, and they're going to rejoice. And not only that, but heaven, all of heaven, is going to rejoice over one sinner that repents. The privilege that is ours to live in a country. You know, somebody said, I read recently, and it didn't come from Matt, but somebody said that Africa is experiencing revival. The continent of Africa is experiencing revival. And Matt will write back, and we'll hear from him in the Congo, and he'll say, hey, we went into this village and that village, we went to this place or that place, and we went in and invited people and talked to people, and 4 people got saved. Or 10 people got saved. You know that doesn't happen here in this country. You can go knock on doors in Cambridge, Ohio, and you will rejoice and turn charismatic if one person gets saved, because it's just hard. These other countries are open to the gospel. You know what's wrong with our country? It's been hardened to the gospel. To whom much is given, much is required. Doesn't alleviate us of our responsibility to get to those people. But it just shows that many have heard it, many have been privileged to be exposed to it, and many have turned away. He that, being oft reproved, hardeneth his neck, and that without remedy. You ought to thank God this morning that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. That God gave you the grace, or that you had the common sense to humble yourself and acknowledge your need and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because now you know that when this life is over, you've got an eternity to spend in heaven. You don't have to worry about hell. You don't have to worry about the guy crying out saying, "Father Abraham, send water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." You have the privilege of the gospel of Jesus Christ that has changed your eternal destination. And it's all happened because of that name, the name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning, we that are saved do truly and humbly thank You for exposing us to the message of the gospel, for sending someone our way that had the courage and the boldness to tell us about our need for Christ. And we thank You, Father, for the day that we got saved. And we pray that, Father, as these 70, we would find that joy in serving You. Should there be any today that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, don't know for sure that if you were to return today, or if an accidental death would take them out of this life, that they would immediately go into the presence of God, Father, that heart needs to be softened, needs to be spoken to by the Spirit of God, needs to be made tender, and Father, You're the only one that can do that. And so we ask You, God, to work on the heart of that one or two, or however it might be, that are in need this morning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to forgive their sins and make them at peace with God. Bless this invitation here this morning. Work in our hearts. Draw us to You. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Page 277 in the songbook. Only trust Him. The altar is always as open. If you need to come this morning, you come as we sing. Page 277.
Say.
right, we have coming this morning Rebecca Gasperwich. Those of you that have been with us for a while remember Rebecca from when she grew up here in the church. Her whole family was here for many years. A few years ago, they made the mistake of moving to Zanesville. I'm just kidding. A few years ago, they moved to Zanesville, and she had to go away from us, and since that time has gone to Bible college up at Maslin and graduated a year or so ago, and she's now